And we're going to start covering some advanced material. I know we did last time also. And I know I go kind of fast, but we got videos of these of all these talks in case you want to watch it again. It took me several times of having to hear this information before I finally got it down. And we got all kinds of materials on NGIM.org, which stands for Norm Geisler International Ministries.org. If you know who Norm Geisler is, he would be considered the top Christian apologist of the second half of the 20th century. And so he has trained thousands of apologists, and he was just the mastermind of apologetics, and he was my mentor, and so I still work for his ministry. And his son, David Geisler, is the president of NGIM. So let me pray for us, and we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we know that we are at war. We have been at war since Eden. And we know, Lord, that no one can defeat you, but that your goal is that you will actually reign and expand your kingdom through us, that you want to use us. And so we are flattered, Lord, and we are humbled by that. So we want you to use us. So tonight, as we start talking about some pretty advanced information, will you help me to do what I can to make it easy to understand? And will you help us to remember that you are all-knowing, you know everything, and that it is good to become like you the best that we can and to learn as much as we can. The more we learn, the more we become like you in that area. So we ask you, Lord, to teach us, help us to think well, help us to use the information that we're learning to reach our family and our friends. In Christ's name, amen. So here's what we're doing. Today, we're going to be covering philosophical foundations. Now, this is the entire seminar that I do. It's 9 sessions usually, but we're going to be doing 6 sessions. We've already done the devil's advocate, which is the established answers to objections. Hopefully last week, if you're here, then you saw that atheists, they come at us, or just non-Christians in general, they come at us with some pretty tough arguments. But when we learn how to think well, we can see the answers to these questions. If you notice Jesus and his ministry, he engaged people. They had questions, they were trying to stump him, and he always had something perfect to say, obviously. And so we want to be like our Lord and engage people in these discussions. Some people, it'll lead them to the Lord. Other people, they just want to argue. And so, but we don't know that. We don't know who's going to change and who's not. I've seen many atheists I've talked to over the years who just look like they were never going to change. And I had people tell me, leave them alone. But then after a while, they do change. Not always. Sometimes, some just don't. But you don't know who's actually starting to digest what you're saying. So today, we're going to, in session 2, we're going to talk about the philosophical foundations for our faith. I want to introduce the discipline of philosophy, because I think a lot of times Christians think, well, we have the Bible, and then we kind of want to throw reason out the door. That's a new thing, by the way. The Christians have never taught that until really like the last 100 years. That's a brand new thing, this idea of saying that we just only have the Bible and we throw reason away. Because our God is the Logos. He's reason itself. Like our Lord is the king of the sciences, of history. He's a king of math, of logic, of philosophy. It all belongs to him. And so for us to say it does not belong to God, it belongs to the unbelievers, we're actually doing something that God does not want us to do. So we need to make sure that we have redeemed the sciences, history, and every single discipline, everything we want to put underneath the authority of our Lord. Because it already is anyway. We just want everybody else to know that. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk a lot about the discipline of philosophy and why Christians are just going to have to learn how to use philosophy well. 200 years ago, we did. 1,000 years ago, we did. 2,000 years ago, we did. It's only been this last 100 years that we've thrown reason, philosophy out the door. And I'm going to talk about that today, about what happened. And that's one reason why today we have men who think that they can be women is because of bad philosophy. Our definition of marriage has changed because we Christians have not engaged people and convinced them of what marriage really is. God has given us nature, because it's his natural world, and scripture. And they don't disagree, because he's the author of both of them. Does that make sense? So I want us to make sure we're thinking like that. The Bible teaches that, as we're going to see today also. So session 3 and 4, we're going to cover the evidence for God's existence. And it is really cool stuff. That's one of my favorite things to talk about is the blue right there. And then after that, we're going to talk about, well, how do I know that the Bible is from God? And then after that, we're going to talk about, well, how do I know that the gospel message is true? We're going to look through evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you've never heard the arguments for the resurrection of Christ, they're really tight, really strong arguments. So I hope that you guys are going to enjoy and keep on coming. Bring your friends, bring your kids. Okay, so today we're going to talk about establishing the proper philosophical foundation. So we're going to talk about these issues. Well, what is philosophy? Why don't people think correctly today? Why is it that people have changed all these definitions of things? And how do we address the five big faulty philosophies of our day? I'm going to talk about what those are and how you address them. And is the truth about reality knowable? It is, and we're going to talk about that. So first of all, classical philosophy is the good stuff. When you read the Bible, the Bible, it's written as though it's assumed that you can think well, that you understand that something can't be both true and not true at the same time in the same sense. When God said, the day you eat the fruit, you're going to die, and Satan said, you will not die, can they both be right? They can't both be right. And so it's assumed that we can use logic and think when we read the scriptures. So classical philosophy is going to be the philosophy that basically Christians have been using for thousands of years, really until recently it started to kind of decline. This would be the philosophy of Plato and Aristotle. I know they were not Christians, but they still taught some things that was of value, especially when we get to Thomas Aquinas, who is going to be a great Christian philosopher. We're going to be using some of the philosophy that these guys had, which is good, because if it's true, it's true. Does that make sense? So classical philosophy is actually what is necessary to defend the truth of Christian faith. And the decline of philosophy is why we are having a lot of the problems that we're having today. It's one of the reasons why Christians are not defending the faith, is because we've taken reason and we've just thrown it away and we've given it to unbelievers and said, here, you can have this because we don't need it. Okay, and God wants us to actually put all things, he wants to redeem all things, right? So philosophy, in short, is basically this. It's any rational investigation into the true nature about reality. So it's a very broad topic. But we're going to get into this a lot more detail. First of all, something happened. Something happened that caused people to start thinking differently. The scientific revolution was good. Science is great. The reason why I'm able to talk here, this technology and the way you guys, you know, we drove here, we have cell phones. Science is good, isn't it? There's some great discoveries it's had. Now, something happened after the scientific revolution to the discipline of philosophy. And it starts way back in the later 1500s, 1600s. That's when we suddenly start to see the seeds of this new movement that's going to eventually emerge into nowadays where we have pregnant men. Okay, how in the world did we get there? You're supposed to look and see, well, now they're saying that we have pregnant men. Something obviously went wrong, so we got to figure out what. How do we get there as a culture? And it's taken hundreds of years for it to happen. So something happened. Now, you go back to before the 1800s, Christianity was considered a rational religion. If you study history, that's how we were always considered. All right? And Christians valued the mind. And we have Christians, all of the disciplines of science, like biology and chemistry, all the modern branches, it comes from Christians searching for order because they assume that there's a God who is brilliant and intelligent, all-knowing, and actually structured everything in a knowable way. So that's why, that's where the modern scientific movement has come from. So it started off, Christians actually were leading the way. And Christians dominated the area of science and philosophy. Today, many consider Christianity an irrational religion. You know this, right? Something changed. What changed? Why are we losing the intellectual battle? We've given the universities over to the secularists and said, you guys can have this too. We got to stop handing them things. We're handing them everything. We're handing them the reins of power also in the United States right now. We're saying, here, you guys can have all of that. And pretty soon, we're going to have fewer and fewer freedoms. So we've got to have Christians that actually dig their heels in the ground and are more like have a King David attitude or Joshua and Caleb who say, we can take this land because our Lord is with us. So that's what I want to try to inspire you to have that kind of attitude also. So today, also, fewer Christians are valuing the mind today. All right? Secularists are now dominating in science, and they're going to say things like philosophy is dead. Well, Jesus said, you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your what? All of your mind, with everything. So the mind is good. Okay, we have a mind. Jesus had a mind. Our God, you know, the infinite God, our infinite God, he has a mind. And, Trinity, I understand. So I'm not saying that there's two gods or something like that. Make sure you don't think I'm a heretic up here. Oh, so something changed. These four guys are kind of pinpointed as being the reason why philosophy got derailed. So I'm going to talk about that very briefly because I don't want to get too advanced and you'd be like, I can't understand anything this guy's talking about. But these guys and like Descartes, John Locke, these guys are claiming to be Christians. David Hume, we're not too sure if he was actually a Christian. Some people say that he was. He would probably be more of what we call a deist today. But anyway, here's what they start arguing. This is the big change, and you're going to see why this is important in a second. They're going to start saying that knowledge starts in your mind, whereas before that, classical philosophers have always taught that knowledge starts actually not in your mind, it starts in the actual real world, that the real world is imposing truth on you. But what's going to happen is these guys are going to start teaching some things, and I don't think they were intentionally trying to teach error, but they did. They're going to flip it. They're going to say knowledge starts with my mind, and my mind imposes order on the world. And so once they flip that, that's going to explain why we're going to have people who go, well, if I start with my mind to understand reality, then my mind is imposing what I think is true on reality. So my mind says that reality is that I am a female. Does that make sense? And that's how we got to this place where we are. That's what relativism is. So here's how it starts. The idea is that they start saying knowledge starts in the mind, and your ideas are simply representations of reality. I look at reality, and my mind creates its own representation, a copy of reality, is what they start saying. And then they say, well, how do I know that my mind got it right? If my mind doesn't have direct access to reality, only to a copy of reality, of what I think reality is, I know this sounds really deep, but try to follow me. If that's how my mind is operating, then how do I know my mind got it right? And so eventually they're going to start saying, you don't have access to reality, only to what your mind says reality is. Are you with me? Because then it's going to get to the point where I can say, my mind says reality is I am a squirrel. I'm a cat. You know, you guys understand like the furry movement that's going on now, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Where now, we used to use that like 10 years ago as like a counterexample. But so if a man says he's a woman, you're going to believe him? If he says he's a goat, are you going to believe him? Now they're like, yeah, he's a goat too. And we're like, that was a joke. It's like, that's what we're living in now. So something has happened. How did we get this way? What went wrong? Because as Christians, when we read the scriptures are rational, and so we see the world through that lens. But why don't others see that? What went wrong for them to get to the point that they're at right now? So modern philosophers philosophies teach this, that we don't know reality as it is. All we're going to know, the reality cannot be actually objectively known. We only know it as it appears to us, which means I only have access to what my mind says is real. So that's basically what we've already been talking about here. Now, my words are getting cut off here. Okay. In order to establish that the Christian faith is true, this is called the three-step apologetic method. All of these points have to be in place. Well, let me explain what I mean. Let's just say I go up to a college student and I say, you know, Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven. What if he says, well, I don't, or if I say the Bible teaches Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven. If he says, well, I don't believe in the Bible, what do I need to do then? You can blurt out answers. We try to give him good reasons for believing the Bible, right? If I said, well, here are some good reasons for believing the Bible. The Bible is from God. And he goes, well, I don't even believe in God. And so then I drop down. Instead of giving reasons for the Christian faith or for the Bible, I drop down. I got to give him reasons for what? Believing that there's a God. And then what if he says, well, that's true for you, but not for me? Then what do I have to do? Yeah. Then I got to walk him through reasons for truth. Like what you just said. We're gonna get to that later. Self-defeating statements. So then I got to drop down to the philosophical foundation and explain to him that if something is actually true, it's true for everybody to believe. And so now it's like I had to do philosophy and I have to do all these things to try to get people to understand the gospel. I just wanted to give the plain gospel message, but now I have to do all this other work. Well, Christians have been doing that for thousands of years. If you look at, you go back to 150 AD, you got guys like Justin Martyr, okay, early Christian apologists. We've been doing this for thousands of years. It's just recently that we've been quitting. Did you know that? This is a brand new thing where Christians are saying, well, forget it. If he's not going to just believe, I'm just not going to try to elaborate anymore. There is a time, we talked about this with the, where's my friend that doesn't like me? There you go. We're talking about this. There is a time when you can just leave and say, this guy is just never going to accept it. Okay, but you want to exhaust all possible avenues first, right? So today, many people are actually doubting the faith, and they're looking through reality. They're looking at what you believe through a fallacious worldview lens. So if they believe this, watch this, we're going to put on a set of glasses here. See that? Pew, here's what they see. There is no truth. You can't know truth. All you know is what your mind has imposed on reality. You don't know what's really true about reality. If that's what they believe, and you come along and say, Jesus died for your sins so you can go to heaven, that's how does that sound to somebody who thinks you can't know a truth like that? I sound arrogant to them. Whereas, well, I'm like, I'm not arrogant, I'm confident. But I sound arrogant. They're going to say, well, you can't know that Jesus died for my sins, that's how you go to heaven. Like, well, that's from the Bible. Like, why? But you can't know if the Bible's true, but they have that assumption. And so they see it as, well, you Christians are intolerant. You're not respecting people of other religious systems. And so that's where we are now, okay? So a lot of times you have to uproot somebody's worldview and replace it with a proper worldview. So that's what we want to talk about. How do you do that then? Because we're currently living in a dark age of philosophy. You know, people always call like the Middle Ages, that's the dark ages, because they weren't very good at science. Well, today we have 800 years ago, they had great philosophy. They were way better at philosophy than we are today. They had great philosophers, like Thomas Aquinas, for example. Science needed a lot of work, didn't it, back then, 800 years ago. Today, we have pretty good science, but philosophy today is horrible. It's really bad, because whoever you're going to vote for, your philosophy of government, if you believe life begins in the womb, you are doing philosophy. So our philosophy is just horrible today. So how do we fix it? Well, you guys know who this man was, Stephen Hawking. No dummy. Very smart guy. That's why I'm quoting him. It's because he was considered a genius, brilliant scientist, PhD in physics. But I want you to look at this quote up here. This is from his book, The Grand Design. He said, what is the nature of reality? Did the universe need a creator? Traditionally, these are questions for what discipline? Philosophy. But then I want you to notice what he said. But, what does he say? Philosophy is dead, and scientists have become the bearers of the torch of discovery in our quest for knowledge. And that's our big problem, is philosophy is no longer taught. When you take philosophy away, you just took away all of our weapons that we used. If you read the Bible, it says that the Philistines did not allow the Israelites to sharpen their own tools. You guys know what I'm talking about? In 1 Samuel? It says that the Philistines did not let them do that. Why? Why did they not want them to have the ability to sharpen their tools? Because they were also going to start sharpening what? Weapons to try to overthrow the Philistines to kick them out of the land like they're supposed to. So Philistines took away their ability to sharpen their tools. Well, today, that's exactly what I would say the demonic kingdom has done to the church. They've taken away the church's ability to sharpen our tools so we can't have any weapons, so we will stay in bondage to these faulty ideas. And Christians have obediently said, that's right, my tools of how to defend the truth of Christian faith, I don't need those tools. And we've given it over and said, this is for the unbelievers of the world. They get to actually have reason, science, and philosophy. And God's like, what are you doing? Why would you do that? No, you take it back. You got to learn how to sharpen your tools. how to use the weapons that the Lord has given us. And philosophy is the number one tool. Science is not the discipline we use to ground the existence of God. Philosophy is. I keep saying that. You're like, what does he mean by philosophy? We're going to get into that a lot today and next time. But I want you to notice what he said here. He said, philosophy is dead. Now, he was a genius. But when it comes to the discipline of philosophy, he was not a genius. Or else he never would have said that. What's wrong with what he said up there? Say that really loud so everybody can hear it. He just made a philosophical statement about philosophy. You see the problem? That's what we call a self-defeating statement. That's something that after one or two philosophy classes, you should never say something so silly like that. So he's a brilliant guy, but not in the area of philosophy. We have these brilliant scientists, but they're horrible at philosophy. That's been pretty, if you watch presidential debates, you're like, oh, these guys aren't good at philosophy either. So also, if you notice, his degree is PhD. PhD, what does PhD stand for? Philosophy doctor. But philosophy is dead? What in the world are you doing, man? Your degree is philosophy doctor. Is that dead too? So he just gave us his philosophical statement about philosophy. All right, so today, the average person, we don't know how to think anymore. We're like Dumb and Dumber. It's a great movie. We're living like that. And the average person treats these issues of truth and morality like these floating bubbles. They're like, well, I like that. I like this belief about marriage or life in the womb or whatever it is, or about religious freedom or about, you know, Marxism and all these other things. That's kind of what's going on. You've got to learn how to ground your ideas and to categorize your ideas and to express it intelligently, or we're never going to take any ground back. Okay, we do that person by person, one person's mind after another, until we change everybody's thought process. We know we can do it because God is the one who wants to work through us. And we know that we've seen him do it historically. He did it to the Roman Empire. The pagan, wicked, twisted Roman Empire ended up going Christian, didn't it? It changed because we had so many Christians who were out there working really hard to change everything. I know there's a lot of errors that are still committed, when they finally became Christian, but still, ended up being better off than what it was, and millions of people were led to the Lord because of it. So today, evangelism is very difficult. It's very hard to share the gospel because the average person has been indoctrinated with these really bad philosophies, five big ones that we're going to cover. So you see my pyramid up here? This is what happened to me in college. I kept getting my faith attacked until it made me actually doubt my faith, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing right now. So we've been hit with five bad philosophies. One of them is scientism. Scientism is the belief that science is the only way to know the truth about the reality. I can only know the truth about reality through science. Have you heard this before? As we're going to see, that's problematic. And we've also been hit with this bomb, materialism. Not meaning like you want to wear jewelry or whatever. Materialism meaning matter is the only thing that exists. The material world is all that's knowable. So you can't know if there's a God, you can't know if miracles happen, or if that you have an immaterial soul. And so this is what's being fed to our kids today from the time that they're kids, they're the young kids, it's at kindergarten, all the way up through college, and then they want to abandon the faith when they get older because they've been given this false worldview, these faulty philosophies. So we got to learn how to put the brakes on and reverse it and to attack these philosophies that are attacking us. And we've been hit with relativism, the belief that they say there's nothing that's true for everybody to believe. Christianity might be true for you, and that's great, but Islam is true for him, and this guy's an atheist, and we should all just get along and be happy. Well, if you believe that, you're never going to share your faith, are you? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. You know how offensive that sounds today? How many of you guys have brought that up to people, and they just get really upset? You gotta share your faith, right? Well, you're going to if you don't, right? Yeah. Right? Okay, so relativism, we've been hit with that. That there's nothing that's true for everybody to believe. It's relativism. Or we've been hit with pluralism. It's okay if you're religious. Religious pluralism is the belief that says all religions are true, they all lead to God. And then we've been hit with the overarching worldview called naturalism. That nature is all there is, natural processes are all that occur, there is no supernatural being. Well, what are these bombs going to do to my pyramid after a while? They're on fire. They're going to go like this. They're going to go, they blew a hole in my pyramid. That's what happened to me in college here. And this is what's going to happen to your kids and grandkids if you don't make sure they're grounded in the faith. That's why I call this seminar Grounded. What's going to happen to my pyramid now? It's got a hole in it. It's going to go, what about the truth of Christianity? Oh, it's going to slide off. And that's what keeps on happening. Don't let this happen. People are worth fighting for. Your kids and friends, all of them, they're worth fighting for. Don't give up. So these five bad philosophies have got to be addressed, because a lot of things flow out of this, like the whole transgender movement. It's going to flow out of relativism. You have to believe that that it's true for them that they are the gender that they say that they are. You have to already have relativism in place to get to where we are. You understand what I'm saying? If relativism was never widely accepted, there would be no trans movement right now. These are the heart, big philosophies here. This is the heart of the problem. So we got to hit it, got to strike it at the heart, right? That's what we got to do, cut the head off the snake. Well, anyway, to combat these five bad philosophies, we're going to have to learn some good philosophy. And so people all the time, I think I mentioned this last time, people all the time say, man, can you just try to get this down? Can you dumb this down? I'll try to explain it the best I can so you can understand it, but we're going to have the chart, the church, instead of dumbing everything down, we're going to have to take the church and smart the church up. Does that make sense? So it's going to take some work to do that, but it took work for the Israelites to learn how to fight, to go start learning how to sharpen their own tools and make their own weapons, and then to form a military and go out there and take out the Philistines. But it had to be done, didn't it? It's going to take a lot of work to do that. It's going to take a lot of work to expand the kingdom of God. But it's worth doing it, isn't it? Can you tell Jesus put a lot of effort into trying to change the world? So we can do it too. So let's really try to take an easy way out by going, I don't have to learn all this stuff. But if you care about people, you're going to at least try to learn a little bit of it. I'm trying to motivate you. You feel like you feel like I'm being mean to you? Like, no, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. That's not my goal. My goal is for you to be like, yeah, we can do it, instead of being like, he makes me feel bad about that I'm not learning these things before. That's not my goal. My goal is for you to be like, yeah, we can do it. Is it working, though? Is it having the reverse effect? Are you, like, getting mad at me? Like, I'm not coming to him anymore. I'm on your side. I'm here for you. Anyway, so these three good philosophies, we're going to have to learn these, okay? And the Bible teaches them. So classical empiricism, you don't need to memorize the terms. I want you to memorize the ideas I'm trying to get across here. Classical empiricism, as we're going to learn in a second, has to do with how we discover what's true. And then we're going to learn how do we think about what's true. And then how do we define truth itself. Because you throw out this word. Has anybody seen that movie by Matt Walsh called What is a Woman? If you notice, one of the professors gets really upset when he mentioned what word? Truth. He said, I want to know the truth. And the guy said, I find that highly offensive, the word truth. That you want to know, is it true that some a man can be a woman? Because all he did is walk around. If you've seen that, it's a great movie to watch. All he did is just go all around the world, and he asked people, what is a woman? And that, you know, regular folks are like, can define it easily. But all the college eggheads are like, oh, I don't know. I don't know what a woman is. Because if you give a definition, then you just screwed up the whole trans movement thing. Well, anyway, so we're going to talk about truth. But these three good philosophies actually are going to be what make up our philosophical foundation. And the Bible assumes these positions. So to defend these three positions is to defend the biblical worldview. The Bible assumes that you believe that the truth about reality is knowable, because the truth about reality is also going to be a person. Jesus is the truth itself. Well, anyway, so what about scientism here? We're going to knock these out one by one. And I think after 40 minutes or so, we'll take a little short break. Does that sound good? This is like a minute or so, so you can stretch. In case you got to go to the bathroom, you're wondering, you know, should I wait? What's going to... We can maybe take a little intermission, quick break. So scientism is the belief that science is the only way to know the truth about reality. The empirical observation, what does that mean? Remember that from school? What does empirical observation mean? That your senses have to somehow access the information. Well, why is that a problem for Christianity? If your kids are going to be taught, and grandkids are going to be taught, and great-grandkids are going to be taught, that science is the only way to know anything that's true. Why is that a problem for us? We can't use science to access God. So I'm going to argue that that's the wrong discipline. Once you point that out, and somebody says, can you give me scientific evidence for God? No, but I give you philosophical argumentation. Like, well, I only believe what you can prove using science. No, you don't. Uh-huh. Then why are you an atheist? Can you prove atheism using science? No. That's your philosophical inference. Okay, so we're going to talk about how to talk to atheists throughout. So God is not observable, so he's not accessible scientifically. And that's how they keep getting us. They go, give me scientific evidence for God. In other words, the discipline that studies naturally occurring things, they want you to use that as to provide evidence for a supernatural being that's not a natural being. And so they're stacking the deck here against you in purpose. So if I said, I use science instead of philosophy, that's basically like saying, I don't know what philosophy is. Because you can't get away from philosophy. Like right now, when you're listening to me speak, which discipline are you currently actually using? Philosophy. You'll see why in a little bit. When you read a book, you're reading the ideas and you're making these inferences. You're doing philosophy. When you do science, guess what you're also going to be doing? Philosophy. When you do math, guess what you're also doing? Philosophy and history and every other discipline. Philosophy is a discipline that touches every single discipline. When I read the Bible, that's what I'm doing. I'm using reason. Reason is good. It is a tool that God gave you to understand his word, to understand his natural universe. Okay, science and philosophy are actually inseparable. You can't get rid of it, but they've tried to. And if you look at our academic disciplines today, this is the one that's been removed: is philosophy, the good stuff, the good kind of philosophy. So philosophy, like I said, is simply a rational investigation into the true nature of reality. Everybody uses it. You can't not use it. And so you want to be good at using it correctly. Okay, the Bible warns of bad philosophy and false philosophy. So that's what we're tackling right here. Scientism is philosophy. Materialism, that's a philosophical position. And so we're trying to learn how to discredit the bad philosophy. So I'm not going to make you learn these kind of things. There's four major branches of philosophy, which is a study of reality itself. How do I know what I know? How do I think about reality? And how are we supposed to behave? Those are just the four big branches of philosophy, in case you wanted to hear something a little more advanced for a second. So let's talk about this right here. Classical empiricism. I want to make sure you understand this principle before you leave. Now, I go over this with my high school students, and they look as confused as most of you guys do right now for a little bit. And then after a while, after a lot of repetition, they start to get it down. And I've taught this to middle schoolers even who've been able to catch, especially homeschool middle schoolers. Homeschool middle schoolers are really fun. Homeschoolers in general are really fun to teach. They just eat this stuff up, man. They really do. But anyway, so I want you to understand this principle. Classical empiricism, and I'm going to argue, as we're going to see in a second, the Bible assumes that this is how you learn things, is using this, what we call classical empiricism. That's the position that as a human, the way I learn about reality is I use my senses. I do need my senses. I look at reality, and then my mind is going to infer things. For example, dogs are pack animals. How do you know? You see them behave. So you see dogs hanging out with each other, and it's like they want to be together. And then, you know, you have a dog at your house, and when you leave, how does your dog act? Sad. When you get home, how do they act? They're so happy, like, yeah, you're home. They run around, like, yeah, you're home, yeah. And when you leave, they're like, when are you coming back? Then they make you want to come home right now and see your little doggy. But they're pack animals. They're designed that way. Now, how did I know that? Because is pack animalness a thing that I observe? Have you ever observed like pack animalness as though that's a thing? It's not, is it? So why do we say they're pack animals? Because we see their behavior and we've inferred that idea. That's what we mean by that. Okay, so I didn't directly see it, did I? I can't use science on pack animalness, but I can observe animals behaving and infer that idea that they are pack animals, that they want to be with other dogs or with humans. All right, so this is what classical empiricism is that I look at reality and then I infer things. So basically it's this. I look at reality, and then my mind goes, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I infer these true principles. And you have to make the sound. That's the sound that it makes. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. You know, I've done this talk I've gone to like businesses and done this, you know, they're coming with little suits and everything. And I do all of my little sound effects, and I'm like, okay, you know, I teach high schoolers. Do you guys still want me to do the little, because sometimes I feel like, is this out of place for me to do this? I've actually had this talk, David Geiser's had me talk with like, there's all these doctors and, you know, they're all, you know, these elites in society, and I'm going, na, 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 na. And I've said, you guys okay with the sound effects? And they're like, we would prefer if you would continue the sound effects. So, oh, if they like the sound effects, no, 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 no. So there you go. I'm going to keep on doing it. So I look at reality and I'm inferring something. Okay. The principle, so we do philosophy every time we extract these principles. When you read a book, guess what you're doing? You're singing these symbols and your mind is going, no, 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 no. And this it's an immaterial thing that's happening. But you're using the medium of something material. You're looking at these letters and the words, and these ideas are being taken into your mind. That's what I'm saying. That's how we learn about reality. I read the scriptures, and that's just being brought into my mind. These ideas are being inferred. The ideas themselves are not seen. They're inferred. They're what we call abstracted. All right? Again, you don't need to memorize these scary-sounding words. So sense experience plus reason equals knowledge and understanding, is what I'm trying to say here. Okay, can you explain color to a man born blind? Like, let's just say I was born blind. I want you to explain what blue is. Can you explain to me the difference between blue and red? Red is hot, right? Does that mean there can't be blue fire if red is hot? Oh wait, but there can't. In other words, can you? You actually can't. You cannot explain color to somebody who's born blind because an entire sense category is missing. My point is our senses actually are necessary to grasp these ideas, okay? So in classical empiricism, like I've been saying, we start with things, with reality, and it's imposed upon us, all right? So I look at these things, and then the ideas are then brought into my mind as I look at these things. Reality. My mind is not imposing things on reality, okay? Reality is imposing itself on me. It's shoving itself in my face. There, take that. It's just, when somebody pulls in front of you, if you're driving and somebody pulls in front of you and cuts you off, I wonder why my mind imposed on reality that this guy just cut me off. That's not what happened, is it? The guy really cut you off is actually what happened. So in modern philosophy, they say that there's this barrier between us and reality. But I'm going to say, no, there's not, okay? But they're going to say that I can't know whether something is true because all I have access to is what my mind says is true. And what I'm saying here is that when I look at reality, my words are all cut off here. They're saying that I look at reality and then I don't know what it is. And we're saying that's not at all what happens. I can look and I can tell what somebody's gender is, right? And so they're saying my mind imposes order on things. And what we're saying is that's not at all what's happening. Is if you look up here at the top one, is what I'm saying is actually what happens. That the starting point of knowledge is reality. Okay? And what they're saying today is no, our minds are the starting point. That you are determining reality. You're speaking your truth. That's why you'll hear people talk that way. what I'm saying is no, reality is imposing order onto your mind. It's not the other way around. The world really is ordered. It's not that I'm imposing order on reality like they're saying. And also, truth is objective, meaning what? It's knowable versus it being subjective saying, no, it's not knowable. It's just your personal truths, okay? So I'm going to say that truths from the Bible and observable reality are being imposed upon me. That's how I receive truth that way from the outside. And they're going to say, no, no, your opinions about the Bible and observable reality, that's what you're imposing. And so that's when they read the Bible, like, oh, I think the Bible is saying these things. You're like, that's not all what it's saying. That's what cultists do, isn't it? Okay, let's take a 90-second break. That sound good? Stand up, stretch, go to the bathroom, and we've got some easier stuff coming in a second. Well, we got some tough stuff also, but the practical stuff is coming in a second. Am I on here? So I want to introduce you guys to this principle. Seems like some of you guys have heard it before. Lance down here, I think, already knows this. Sometimes this is called the philosophical crusher. There we go. The philosophical crusher. Okay, so it's going to crush this engine. I'm going to teach you a really cool technique if you've never heard it before. It's how to identify a self-defeating position. Every time you hear an idea, you got to see if it self-defeats first. This one principle has been going on since Plato, all right? The philosopher, he's the first person that we know of who articulated this idea of taking an idea and judging it according to its own standard. So, for example, if I said there's no such thing as truth, take that and run it through the philosophical crusher. In other words, apply that principle to itself. If there's no such thing as truth, you apply that principle to that statement. And so if I try to this method, that statement can't be true if there's no such thing as truth. So what does it mean about that statement? There's no such thing as truth. Guess it must be false. So this is a really fun trick if you can learn how to do it. If I said, if you can't observe something, then you can't know it's true. If you can't observe it, you can't know it's true. Empirical, observable observation. I'm not going to believe it unless I can physically see it. If you can't observe it, you can't know it's true. Because I'm going to argue that, yeah, you can start off with your senses to see it, but then there's this other thing of inference, that you can actually see the effects of this world, and you can infer that there had to be a creator, just like Romans 1 says. But if I say, if you can't observe something, you can't know it's true. Well, I've never seen God, so I can't know he's real. What's wrong with that? I want you to take and apply this to itself. If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. What does it mean about that idea? If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. Yeah, exactly. Can you observe that? If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. Is that a thing you can smell? If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. Have you ever seen that? Is that fuzzy? What's it feel like? Have you ever licked it? Is it sour? If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. You know, I was pulling out of my neighborhood about 2 weeks ago. And as I was pulling out, I didn't even see him. If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. It just came and hit my car. Huge dent. Can't observe it, can't know it's true. I'm joking. You guys look like, whoa, what's this thing? If you can't observe it, can't know it's true. That's not a thing. So can you observe if you can't observe it, can't know it's true? You understand what I'm asking? That's not a thing to observe. So that's what we call self-defeating, so that cannot be true. The scientific method is good. Scientific method meaning observation, hypothesis, however you want to word it. But what is the scientific method? Yeah, that's the philosophy of how to do science. That's philosophy. Do you observe the scientific method? What color is the scientific method? How tall is it? What does it smell like? Is that a physical thing? What is the scientific method? It is philosophy. So we've been duped by the people going, oh, science is the only discipline you need. Well, what is science? That's a philosophical inference about a good way, a good method for studying the natural world. So you don't see it. Where do we get the scientific method from? We do this. We go, no. We have inferred that the good way to learn the truth about reality, about the natural world, is to use what we call the scientific method. If I take a rock and I go, shh, and I throw it in the water, how do you know it's going to sink again? You haven't seen it sink the second time. If I have to observe it, I can't infer that it's gonna sink again. It's like, well, I didn't observe it sink the second time or the third time, but I do know it's gonna sink the next time. Why do I know that? I've done this basically. I've gone no. I've inferred truths, principles about rock, water, principles of flotation. If it's denser than water, it's gonna sink. So I've inferred that. But do I observe buoyancy as if that's a thing? I mean, the principles of flotation. No, I infer that is my point. Because I'm going to argue that we infer that that God exists. I don't directly have to see God as though he's a material being. Because if he's an immaterial being, he's not going to be able to see that. Okay. So if I said this, we can't detect God scientifically with our senses. If I said we cannot detect God scientifically with our senses, so there's no reason to believe he exists. Okay, well, I like to have my children in here, by the way, like refuting me. There's my daughter. She's a lot younger there. There's my daughter and my son over there. So I have three kids. One of them's in a wrestling match right now. So we can know God's existence through abstracted principles. Look what the Bible says. Did you know the Bible teaches this? It teaches what I've been talking about. Romans 1 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." Not directly. They're inferred, having been understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. In other words, the Bible says that you look at the natural universe and you should be able to go, no, to infer God's existence. So what I'm saying is the Bible teaches what we call the philosophy of classical empiricism, what we're going over right now, okay? So the Bible teaches that we infer God's existence from nature. So materialism is the belief that matter is the only thing that you can know about. If it's immaterial, you can't know about it. Okay, why is that a problem for Christianity if the material world is all that's knowable? God's not made out of matter, right? So we got a problem. God's immaterial. So if I said the material world is the only thing that really exists, nothing is immaterial. Run that through the philosophical crusher. Apply that idea to itself. If I said the material world is all that's knowable, apply that to itself. What does it mean about that idea? Is an idea a material thing? It's not. Is materialism made out of matter? It's not, is it? If they go, oh, matter's all that exists. I'm a materialist. Is materialism made out of matter? No. Well, then I guess it's false. It doesn't exist. It's not real. If you want to play this game, what about atheism? You say you're an atheist. You're an atheist. Show me atheism. Is atheism made out of matter? Or is that an inferred philosophical idea that you have? And so what they did is they've decided that they have control of it because we can't show God physically here as a physical being. They then decide, since you can't do that, it doesn't exist. But they don't do that with anything else. They don't do that with science itself. Science isn't something that you can physically see either. So materialism is not made out of matter. Space, if you know what space is actually a thing. I don't want to get into that, but if you know about Einstein's explanation of gravity, space is actually an immaterial thing, but it's real. Now, pay attention, because you're in training right now. Like, right now, you're like, what does this have to do with Christianity, all this philosophy stuff? Where is he going to go with this? Basically, here's what's going on. I'm going to say, show me sand the floor, and show me self-defeating statements, and show me how do you refute me. I'm going to be like, materialism, naturalism, pluralism, nice it. That's basically what we're going to do. I promise you, pretty soon I'm going to start throwing all this information at you and see if you can block it. And I don't do that. I always look eye. Anybody here watch Cobra Kai? Raise your hand if you see Cobra Kai. None of you? What? Cobra Kai was rated the number one TV series on Netflix for conservatives, by the way. It's very politically incorrect and is hilarious. It's very funny. Anyway, go watch Cobra Kai if you haven't seen it. Watch it the whole family. I watched my whole family watch it. My son wrestles. Right now he's wrestling, and he has his Cobra Kai socks that he goes out there with when he's wrestling. Go watch Cobra Kai. You got to watch all three Karate Kids first, and then go back and watch Cobra Kai. But anyway, you got to see that Karate Kid, right? Yes. Okay. Which of these clay objects looks like a lion? It's not a trick question. Obviously, you know which one it is. But if matter is all that exists, how do you know? Shouldn't you look up there and go, I don't know. It's just clay. If matter is all that exists, how do you know which one is a lion? Because there's something else about the lion. There's something about it that made you identify it as a lion. It has to do with its shape. But what is shape made out of? Is shapeness made out of something? Is shapeness a material thing? It's not. What about the arrangement of the material? None of these things are. This has what we call the form of a lion. Are you with me? Because we're about to get deep. If you've never heard form and matter before, this is going to blow your mind. And hopefully you're following me. If not, then it might really confuse your mind. So stay with me. This right here, the matter, the clay matter, is in the form of the lion. But I can take that same lump of clay, and then I can reform it so it looks like the human there, or like that block. If I did that, what changed? Yeah, the shape, the form. What was the same? The matter. Which means if it has a different form but the same matter, it means form and matter are not the same thing. My point is this. There's no such thing as pure matter. No such thing. All matter has something immaterial to it. All matter has what we call form. This matter right here is in the form of a music stamp. This form right here is matters in the form of a clicker. Okay, that's how you can distinguish things. And so there's no such thing as pure matter. There's always something present called form. The ancient philosophers have been teaching this for a long time. And the Bible implies this also, as we're about to see in a second. So what I'm saying is all material things are composed of matter and form. Well, form is immaterial. It's not a material thing, okay? So for example, if I look at a Coke can and my mind goes, no, 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 no. I want you everybody to look at that. I want you everybody to imagine a dog in your mind right now. What's in your mind? Is the matter of that dog in your mind? What is? The form. The immaterial idea of the form. It can't be that everything is material. Because every single idea we have is immaterial, not matter. So what I'm saying is I'm not saying there's a ghost inside the Coke can. I'm saying that there's this form, there's this immaterial thing, this idea in your mind. And this is what the ancients taught for a long time. Until recently, it's kind of, nobody teaches anymore. So this is my son, Caleb, here when he's a little kid. He looks at these dogs, and his mind goes like this. No, 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 he takes the form in his mind. And then he can infer from there that these are pack animals, and the dog category is in his mind. Okay, now, let's see. So these are my three kids here. This is why the reality is objective. When I say dog, I know you know what I mean. That English word goes to the form of dog. And so what I'm saying is I look at a dog, you look at a dog, somebody else looks at a dog, and we're all taking in the form of that dog because truth is public. It's objective. It's imposed upon us. So God has always known about the form of a dog. And then God takes the dust of the ground, according to the Bible, and he conforms that dust to become the dog. And then my son comes along, and he looks at that dog, and then the dog form goes, no, 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 it's in his mind. And he infers things about this. This is how knowledge works. It's how reality works. Then he infers that they're supposed to have four legs, that they're pack animals, that they're better than cats. I'm joking, cat people. Does anybody here not like cats? Raise your hand if you don't like cats. All the cat people are mad at us. I'm going to tell you why we don't like cats. You want to know why people don't like cats? It's because we've been rejected by cats throughout our life. Because you see a cute little kitty, and you're like, come here, kitty, come here. And then you pick him up, and what does he do? You're like, why? Or you'll see a cute little, come here, kitty, and he's like, no. Come here, no. And they've rejected us and hurt our feelings. You know what I'm talking about? So you should feel sorry for us. That's why we don't like cats, because we've been burned before by cats. But anyway, my point in this right here is where is the dog form? It's in the mind of God. It's in my son's mind, and also the dog itself. So what I'm saying is this is why truth is objective. You can look at a dog. I can look at, and the reality, the same reality is being imposed upon both of us. We're not imposing it onto the dog. It's the other way around. It's being imposed onto us. That's how our minds operate. Okay? And so this is why relativism is false. So the dog form, like I said, is all those places. So our body is matter. What do you call a form that's alive? It is a soul. That's what we mean by soul. Soul means the form of a body. Is actually what that means. Look what the Bible says. The Lord God did what? Formed. Yeah, good. Nice classical philosophy there. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils, and then he became a what? Living soul. That's what we mean by soul there. Okay, now relativism. I got to speed up here. I got 15 minutes left. We're almost done, actually. I think I can do it. Why is relativism a problem for Christianity? Relativism says there's nothing that's true for everybody to believe. Truth and reality are relative. There's nothing that's morally right or true for everybody. Why is that a problem? Because our faith teaches the opposite of that, right? So God said, you will die if you eat the fruit. Satan said, you will not die. They can't both be right. Today, you'll have people go, oh, yeah, sure they can. That's what a relativist is going to say. Well, it's true for Satan that you will, that you won't. And it's like, okay. Jesus said he was born to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to him. And then Pilate, like a little college kid, goes, "What is truth?" You know, you're staring at him, Pilate. Right? Well, anyway, if I said truth is relative to each person, there's nothing that's true for all people at all times and all places. Apply that principle to itself. If I said there's nothing that's true for all people at all times and all places, what would you ask? Is that true for all people at all times and all places? Is relativism true for everybody? Because what do they assume? They say, oh, there's nothing that's true for everybody. It's relative. Is relativism relative? Or is that something that everybody's supposed to believe? Because if relativism is something that everybody's supposed to believe, what does that mean? Relativism is false. Are you following me? Relativism is the belief that there's nothing that's true for everybody. There's nothing that everybody's supposed to believe is true. Then relativism must be false, because you can't, if you expect everybody to believe it, then it has to be false. Did everybody catch that? Do I understand that? Come see me afterwards. We'll get into it. I'll give you more detail if you want to, if you don't understand more. Write down your questions. So now I'm going to skip through this just for the sake of time. The laws of logic. I'm going to go through a little quicker here. That's my wife, by the way. I always have to put a picture in of my wife because I get more credibility. Like, oh, she's, maybe we should listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. But this can't both be my wife and not my wife at the same time in the same sense. I'm going to skip through the laws of logic here just because I want to get to the some things a little bit more important here. Okay, law of identity. What is truth? Truth is going to be that which corresponds to reality. Seems pretty easy, right? That which corresponds to reality. Because today you can have people go, well, there is no reality out there that truth corresponds to. There's only what I think is true. That's a subjective view of truth that's being taught. So what we're saying is if something is true, it's true for all people at all times and all places. If the Christian faith is true, then everybody is supposed to believe it. And that sounds really offensive in our culture today, which is why you got to start tackling this concept of truth. So if I said this, but it's true for me that I own a dog and true for you that you don't. Isn't that a relative truth? If I said, well, truth is relative. So raise your hand in here if you own a dog. Okay, now raise your hand if you do not own a dog. See, it's true for some of you that you own a dog and true for others that they don't own a dog. Truth is relative. How would you respond to that? Yeah, here's the thing. If I own a dog, who should believe that that's true? Everyone. If somebody over here does not own a dog, who should believe that that's true? Everyone. Because truth is that which corresponds to reality or to the object. So it's true for everyone to believe that I own a dog. So that's not relativism. Relativism would be if it's like, well, it's true for me that you own a dog and true for him that you do not own a dog. Well, that's a contradiction, though, okay? But that's actually what relativism, that would be, but this is the kind of examples that college professors give. It's really sloppy thinking. So this is what we're up against, church. We're losing to this kind of argumentation, these bad arguments, okay? Now, does anybody have this problem here? It's my wife and I always feel hot, she feels cold. Does anybody have, any of these guys have this problem that your wife is wrong about the temperature? So if somebody came and asked a question, well, who's right? Is it true that it's hot in there, or is it true that it's cold? Relative. It's not relative, though. It's true for every... Like, let's just say my wife feels cold. Who should believe that she feels cold at that moment? Everybody should believe that... Yeah, everybody should believe what she says. So if somebody said, well, which is true? Is it hot or cold there? That's an unanswerable question. Hot or cold to whom? There's got to be an object of correspondence. Everybody should believe that my wife feels cold at a certain time when I may also, and then they should also believe that I feel hot. Does that make sense? And so they throw in these questions and go, oh, how are we going to answer that? That's how. It's actually not that difficult. So truth must correspond to something. So self-defeating statements are when the statement contradicts itself. Like if I said, no English sentences are longer than three words. If I apply that to itself, it cannot be true. So let's see how you guys do if I were to ask you guys some questions. If I said this to you, There's no such thing as truth. Put it in the form of a question. What would you ask me if I said that to you? Is that true? Very good. Well, if I said this, you can't know anything for certain. There you go. You know that for certain. What if I said, you can't know the truth about reality. Do you know that truth about reality? I'm claiming that reality is unknowable. How do I know that? Or if I said this, we can't know reality because we impose our views on reality. What would you ask? Use the principle in that statement and apply it to itself. We impose our views on reality. Well, then are you imposing that view on reality? Because this is what the main argument is. We impose our views on reality. We don't have access to reality. Are you imposing that view? How do you know that's true? Okay? So to say that I'm imposing my view on reality, I have to be outside of reality. Or to know that you don't know reality, I have to be outside looking in, and I have to know what the truth about reality is and what you know and know that they don't match and that you can't know it. Well, how do you know that? Because that's exactly what they're doing. So this is really sloppy thinking. Is everybody following me on this? I know we're getting deep. What about if I said this? If something is true, it must be scientifically observable. Apply it to itself. Yeah, how'd you learn that? Is that a thing that's scientifically observable? Is it? No, that's a philosophical inference. Aha, we're catching on, right? If I said, well, the scientific method is the only way to prove truths about reality. Did you learn that truth using the scientific method? If I said, the problem is, can you use the scientific method on the scientific method? Meaning, if the scientific method is observation, hypothesis, form of theory, can I observe the scientific method and experiment on the method itself and then form a theory on this method? Can I? No. Scientific method is not a thing to observe. So scientific method is good. I'm not downing science. I'm trying to elevate philosophy to its rightful position. The scientific method is you're doing philosophy when you do that. You guys have seen this movie, right? Star Wars. If you know what happens here, you know who the Sith are? He's supposed to be a Sith. They're supposed to be the bad guys. And the Jedi are supposed to be the good guys. And this is Anakin or Obi-Wan. I'm sorry, Anakin and Obi-Wan. Anakin is also Darth Vader. So let's see if my volume works. Here's what happens in this scene. I want you to listen to what's being said.
If you're not with me, then you're my enemy.
Only a Sith deals in absolutes.
What just happened? Yes, Obi-Wan just made a self-defeating statement. When I was watching this movie, I was like, what are you doing? I guess I'm a Sith then, because I believe in the absolute statements. So if you're not with me, you're my enemy, is what he says. And so he's a Sith, and he's not. And then he says, only Sith deals in absolutes. That's an absolute statement. You just dealt in an absolute. So if Anakin had taken the grounded seminar, how would he have responded? Is that an absolute statement, Obi-Wan? Welcome to the dark side. I guess you're a Sith now, too. That's actually in the script, man, as you just saw. Self-defeating statement right there. What about classical empiricism? Is that self-defeating? Classical empiricism, remember, is the position we've been defending, that I look at reality and my mind infers these ideas. Well, it's not self-defeating. Not self-defeating at all. How do I learn about classical empiricism? I observe reality, and my mind goes, no, I infer that that's how I learn about reality, is by observation and inference. All right, so pluralism, I'm going to go through this really quick. Pluralism, they're going to say in colleges, it's okay if you are religious as long as you believe all religions are what? They're all true. They all lead to the same God. It's okay if you believe that. And so it's these subtle little nice-sounding statements that keep on fooling our kids when they're off to college. It fooled me, too, when I was there. Because that sounds like a really nice thing to believe. Doesn't that sound nice? All religions are true, and God reveals himself to the Buddhists differently and to the Muslims differently and to the Christians differently. Doesn't that sound really nice? But it also sounds what? Sounds very ignorant, okay? That's a problem with Christianity because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. And so if I said all religions are true, it's arrogant and intolerant for you to think other people's religions are false. Then all you have to do is ask, is my religion true? If they say all religions are true, then what does that mean they believe about my religion? It's true. Okay, yes, your religion is true. All right, well, my religion says yours is false. What are you going to do? Then they'll do something like, well, maybe that part of your religion isn't true. Okay, but wouldn't it, you led with saying it's arrogant and intolerant to tell somebody that their religious views are wrong. So wouldn't it be arrogant and intolerant to think that parts of my religion are wrong? I just think we should be tolerant of all positions. Okay, sure, but they can't all be true. So then you ask what? Are you tolerant of my position? What's he going to have to say? Oh, yeah, I'm tolerant of your position, okay? But I also believe Jesus is the only way to God, though. Well, that part of your religion isn't true either. So you're saying that the parts of my religion that differ from yours are false. Because that's what I believe also. And so they act like they think everything is true, but they just don't. I just think it's wrong to tell others they're wrong. What would you say? Are you telling me I'm wrong? Just act all offended. I feel very hurt by your words. I need my little safe space in college because I feel I'm afraid that you're going to get me. Did you tell me that I'm wrong? It's wrong to tell others wrong. Are you telling me that I'm wrong? So you guys have seen these coexist stickers? And I would actually agree with the premise of this if you mean we should all coexist, but we can't all be correct. These are different religious symbols put together saying we should coexist. I would say, sure, we should coexist and not kill each other, but they can't all be true because what? They contradict. This is also a bumper sticker using little religious symbols saying they contradict. You can tell apologists came up with that one right there. So they can't all be true because they contradict. So can all these be true? Theism. Can it be true that there's only one God, but also true that there's lots of gods, but then also true that you are God, and also true that there is no God? Can all these be true? No. They contradict. They just can't all be true. In fact, these are just three major doctrines from four different religions. Christians say there's one God, three persons. Muslims say one God, one person. Hindus, everything is God. Buddhism, you don't really even need gods. The salvation system is different. Their belief about the afterlife is different. Do we go to heaven, hell, reincarnation, nirvana? We all believe the same thing, don't we? No, we don't. We just don't. And so it sounds nice to say we all believe the same thing, but it also sounds like you haven't thought it through. You say, well, we all have the same God. Which God? Father, Son, and Spirit? Brahman? That we are all God, like Hindus say? So they just haven't thought it through. It can't be the same because they're different. So the Bible says Jesus was crucified. The Quran says Jesus was not crucified. Do you know that? Are they both true on that point? They can't be. What if somebody goes, well, here's what I do. I say part of Judaism is true, parts of Christianity, parts of Hinduism, parts of the other religions. That's what I say. Okay, what does that person believe about the other parts that he left behind? That they're false, and that's the true religion. You see what I'm saying? So people act like, oh, I believe everything is true. No, you don't. You just don't. Just be honest with it. And we can have a nice, friendly conversation about this. Okay? So lastly, naturalism is really more the all-encompassing worldview. Okay? So naturalism says all events are from natural causes. There are no supernatural events. Has this been helpful, kind of categorizing all this? Or are you like more confused? Like, I didn't follow most of what that guy said. It takes a while. It really does. So don't feel overwhelmed. But if I said all events are from natural causes, there are no supernatural events. Why is that a problem for us? Yes, because God's a supernatural being and miracles are supernatural actions. So we're going to give evidence starting next time for the existence of God, and it'll blow your mind. I mean, it's like life-changing stuff for me. When I first heard these arguments for God's existence, my relationship with God completely altered. I was like, whoa, he's everywhere. He's really real. Like, it's so cool. So you do not want to miss next time. But anyway, God's a supernatural being. Now, naturalism, this is what's mass taught in our universities. If you think about, did God, and I know I got 1 minute left, so I'm going to wrap everything up. Does God want us to vote or teach in schools under the assumption that he's not real? It doesn't make any sense to say, when we teach in schools the origins of things, let's pretend that there's no God. Can you imagine God being like, yeah, pretend I'm not real when you make laws in your country. Pretend like I'm not real when you teach in your schools. But that's what a lot of Christians have bought into, think that's what we're supposed to be doing. Where in the world are we getting that from? So these philosophies are coming right out of the naturalistic worldview. That's dominating our universities, in our schools, in our media, in our entertainment, and we can do something about it. But we've got to have Christians who have the theistic worldview, the biblical worldview, who are out here trying to understand these concepts and teaching these things to others. So if I said nature is all there is, nature can account for everything, then all you got to do is ask, can nature account for nature? Can it? It can't account for itself. Well, nature's always existed, but I thought you believe in the Big Bang, don't you? Well, maybe another universe caused ours. Okay, what caused that one? Maybe it goes backwards forever. Well, my dad covers that actually in the next session. And he's also going to explain how we can look at this universe. Everything we've done today, we're going to build on. We're going to talk about how you can look at this universe and you can go, no, 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 no. You can infer that there is a God, okay? So we're going to do that. No, 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 no. And so today, this may have been the heaviest that we're going to get, but you endured it. It's very advanced philosophical ideas, and you endured it. So don't miss next time. We're going to cover the arguments for God's existence, and the arguments for God's existence are airtight. I mean, they are so strong. Bring your friends, bring unbelievers, bring believers. Everybody's going to need to learn how to ground God's existence. And hopefully you've kind of learned how to debunk relativism and scientism and such. So let's pray and end so we can go get your kids or whatever you need to go to. So, Father God, we know that the church is not perfect. None of us are perfect. That's why we have the cross when it comes to our sins, Lord. But we want to do something. We know that we have dropped the ball, and we don't know exactly what to do sometimes, but we know we need to do something to impact everyone around us that we love and to impact this entire nation, Lord. So we ask you, God, to train us, to help us understand these ideas, to help us wrestle with it, to help us to put in the work and the effort to learn how to fight this battle that you have ordained for us, that you've always ordained for your people to fight. And so, God, we ask you to equip us in this battle, that there's something you want your church to get out of this, that you've put us up against adversaries in this culture that seem like giants in the land. How in the world are we going to defeat these huge giants? But we know that Joshua and Caleb, they said, but you know what, God, we can take these people because you're on our side. So, Lord, I pray that everyone in this room will have that attitude. These are giants. It looks overwhelming, but because you are our God, we know that they don't look like giants to you, and you can help us to equip us, and that's what you want to do. You want us to have these encounters, Lord, so that we can know you better through our engagements with other people and also bring them to know you, Lord. So use us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.